Matthew chapter 7, again this week. I keep saying we're coming to a close of the Sermon on the Mount series, and we're getting closer, and I think we'll probably only have maybe a couple messages to finish this series up. And last week we only covered one verse, and today we're covering two verses, so we're doubling the content, which means double the length, right? Maybe, no promises, and there was so much in this as I was studying these couple verses out here, and especially in light of so much that goes on in our world. But Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, and we get a neat picture that Jesus gives here to show this contrast. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, it says, "Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, though often it's difficult to receive your word, Lord, we need it, and our world needs it. And Lord, that you would help us as a church and as individual believers, that we would stand fast on your word, and that no matter how popular or not it may be, Lord, that you'd help us to speak what is true and what is right. And Lord, that we so need it. We so need your Holy Spirit to use his word to work in our hearts and to change us to be more like Christ. And Lord, that we won't be, as we looked at last week, just hearers but doers of it, and to live these things out. And Lord, we know we can't do it on our own. Lord, we are completely dependent upon you to do the work in our hearts and lives. And God, that's what we ask for this morning. And Lord, our hearts are heavy thinking about some of these this tragic situation not too far from us that's affected our community. Lord, that you'd minister to those families, and Lord, that you'd use this situation to point people to you, and that you'd help those, I think of Steve Summers and others that are close to the family, that you'd help them to be an encouragement and comfort to them, and to be able to share truths from your word. And God, we just ask that you would be glorified, and that we would be not just stirred, but changed by your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Which road are you on? I have a problem. Well, I have many. But one specific one is that I'm GPS dependent. People tell me, oh, this road, you do this road, and go that road. And I'm like, I just know the lines on my screen. I don't really know much. I know a few certain ones or whatever. I have 15 down because I drive it most days of the week. I got that number down. But I'm not good with roads and things like that. When I was a kid growing up, you know, we sat in the back and read books, you know, which blew my dad's mind because he gets motion sick real easy. And we're in the back all just reading books, you know. So we didn't know, me and my sister, we didn't pay attention to what was what. We just read a book, wake up, you know, okay, where we're at, you know. We didn't have a consciousness of roads. I knew how to get to church and back when I was driving. That was about it. And still a place today that I'm familiar, I've been several times, and I'll still have my GPS out just in case so I don't miss the turn, because I've done that a few times. And being on the right road is very important. Going the right direction on the right road is also very important. That could cause some problems as well. But we looked last week at verse 12 about this verse of the golden rule that really is a guide for all of our personal interaction and relationships with others, and this principle of sacrificial love and preferential treatment of others, which was in stark contrast to many of the religious elites of that day who lived for themselves and oppressed others. They wanted to be served, not to serve others, even as the religious leaders. And those men, and probably many of the people even of that day, were probably depending on their good works, their good deeds, to earn God's favor. In theory, they were looking for the Messiah to deliver them, but they wanted a Messiah who would deliver them from Rome and do a political revolt, not a spiritual work in their life. And so now, as Jesus again is really bringing this sermon to a close, he begins to give a picture here of someone's spiritual status. And there's only two options of every person in the world. There's two types of people: those who are following Christ and those who are not. There's a lot of other ways people try to divide each other, you know, men versus women, you know, black versus white, all these different things. But in God's sight, there's only two differences, if they know him or they don't. And he's going to make that abundantly clear all throughout the Word of God. You can't get away from this as you read the Bible. But he really gives a very stark contrast here that I believe the people in the audience of that day no doubt would have had some idea of what he was saying, and probably was not a very popular message to many of them from what he was saying. But Jesus makes a claim here and many other places that there is only one path, there is only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ alone. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He makes that exclusive claim. We'll look a little bit more at that in a minute. And one person said about Jesus is that here he commits the awful modern sin of narrow-mindedness. To Jesus, there is no doubt that there is a right road and a wrong road. If Christians are accused of being narrow-minded, they should be following Jesus' example of telling the truth, no matter how hard it is, but telling it in love. And Jesus is going to give a very explicit picture here that they could not have missed. Either you're following God or you're not. And that's not a very popular thing today. Again, we'll go into this more in detail, but much of the common thing of today is that all roads lead to heaven. You know, there's no difference really between religions. They ultimately take you to the same place, which is true for all but the Bible's way. All the others take you to the same place, but not this one. And the first word we see here, he says to enter. And it gives the idea of coming and going or entering into something. But it gives the idea of a sense of urgency of this is a decision you need to make to enter in. And it's the idea of an urgency of don't delay, don't procrastinate, don't put off making this decision of receiving Christ if you know you need to. Making sure that you absolutely know him intimately, not just that you know about him. There's a lot of people that know about Jesus. They know facts about him, but they don't know him. And again, as we'll see, this isn't trying to use it to scare people into an emotional decision or something along those lines, but it's a bold statement here. And the Bible is clear. If you've rejected Christ, you've never accepted him. The Bible says, John 3:36, that the wrath of God abides on those who have not received Christ. And that's a strong statement. The Bible says we're not guaranteed even another day. The Bible says our life is a vapor, it's here and gone. Very, very quickly, it passes away. And so Jesus is, in a sense, pleading here with all mankind to receive him and his gift of salvation, an incredible relationship that we can have with God through him. And he also gives a warning here, as we'll see, and in many other passages, about the consequences of rejecting him, that the broad way leads to destruction, eternal separation from God. And we have to remember that this is a either-or decision. It's not a both-and. You cannot travel both roads at the same time. It is impossible. Either you're trusting in Christ or you're not. 1 John 5 says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's cut and dry. And so as believers, as God's people, we are called to do this pleading work. Of having, in a sense, an urgency of telling those that we know that don't know Christ. And 2 Corinthians 5 says that we are ambassadors for him. We represent him. Says that we are in Christ's stead. He is no longer physically here. So he has called us to this work of making disciples, of pleading for others to be reconciled to God, telling people that because of their sin, they cannot earn their way to heaven. There's nothing good that they can do, and their sins will separate them forever from God. But telling them about Jesus Christ, that he came, that he gave his life for us, that he suffered, he bled, he died, and that he rose again to pay the price for our sins, and that we have hope, that we have good news, that we have the gospel message. And he calls for all men everywhere to repent, turn from their sin, and turn to him. And so it says here that we're to enter in at the straight gate. And that's the King James word that's used here as straight. And it's an interesting word And a word that we really don't use much today, but it's from the Latin word that meaning strict, where we get our word for strict or narrow. It gives the idea of a narrow pass between portions of land. Maybe you've heard of the Strait of Gibraltar, or Strait of Magellan, some of these places where it's this very narrow little thing between these two big pieces of land. And the idea here is that it is a narrow or cramped passageway. It's not an easy thing. You just don't accidentally go through it. It's a conscious decision that has to be made. And so the idea here is that when it comes to entering into the kingdom of heaven, there's only one way, and it's through Jesus Christ alone. I've also heard people preach this wrongly. They use the different word for straight, as in like straight, an idea of like tradition, like you need to stay on the straight way or something like that. That's not what is being talked about here. Wrong word for straight. There's two different words for straight. So we have to remember what is being said here. But he talks about this picture here of a gate or a way, kind of two ideas here. A gate would give the idea just of a passageway, often used for either an entrance into a house, like a doorway, or even into like a gateway if you're going into a city. Then the way, the idea of a way, kind of gives the idea of a road or kind of a direction of life that someone is going. So the picture that is given here is that every person by default is on the broad way. They are headed for destruction because of their sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Because of our sin, that is the default path that every person in this life is on, heading away from God. But Jesus is saying here that he is offering another way, another path, another entrance, and as we'll see, the only entrance to God. And we can either stay in the default path of life that is easy. It's much easier to not follow God. We'll see. A lot of people say, oh yeah, serving God's easy. You know, it's easy to be a Christian. I don't think you know what it really means then if you think it's easy, as we will see. We can stay on that default path, or we can choose to leave that path and follow Jesus Christ. But the path of following Jesus is off. It's a path of humility. It takes acknowledging, I'm going the wrong way. And it's often a path of hostility, as we've seen in this these great Sermon on the Mount passages where Jesus talks several times about being persecuted, of how difficult that it is, the hostility from others who will go against us. And you can almost imagine of being heading one direction on this path that throngs of people are on and turning around and start going down another difficult way. And you could imagine, just humanly speaking, if everyone is going one direction, a few people start going the other way, you're going to be like, what's wrong with you? Why are you going that way? That's a hard way. Why would you want to go that way? We're going the right way. And you can imagine how people might react in that setting. When you think of the spiritual setting, that the vast majority of people that are heading away from God, and they see someone who's going the other way and saying, you're going the wrong way, this is the way you need to go, the mocking and even persecution at times that will come because of this. And yet that is the way that Jesus calls us to go. It's also interesting, the idea of way, that followers of Christ initially were called followers of the way in Acts chapter 9, verse 2. Before they're identified as Christians, that was a name their enemies gave to them. They were called people of the way. They're following the one way through Jesus. That's what they're telling people. You need to follow him, the only way. So this morning, I just want to see some attributes of this narrow, the straight way that we will see here. The first thing that we see is that it is restrictive. We talk about this picture that it gives here. This word that is used for straight or narrow is another word that it can be translated as, but it gives the idea of obstacles that are close to each other. That is something that is small in width. It's limited in the extent that you can go through it. You think about if you're climbing on a rocky path or, you know, kind of a mountainous path, and there's been at times where you almost have to like squeeze your way through to get through things. You got to climb over stuff, and it can be very difficult to traverse that type of terrain. That's kind of the picture that it gives here. It's not just like an easy to, you know, little sidewalk, you know, we're just walking along. No, it's something that it's difficult to get through. And actually the root of that word comes from the where we get our word for groaning. I do that often when I'm hiking or things like that. I'm in pain, you know, trying to traverse these things. You get it squeezed in or under pressure, so to speak. And so the idea is that becoming a follower of Christ doesn't happen by accident. It's like, oh, oops, I started going down this difficult path. I didn't know what I was doing here. No, some people, they like to create their own path and go off the path and go down and create all these crazy trails and things like that. And that's kind of the idea. One person said, the gate which provided the entrance to eternal life is narrow because it runs counter to our natural inclinations, and the way is similarly characterized. And again, the Christians are originally called followers of the way. It's interesting. And so as Jesus uses this word, he pictures the strict requirements to relating to having eternal life. And specifically, as we saw in chapter 5, verse 20, he said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you don't have eternal life. The standard is perfection to earn it. And none of us can do that. So only Jesus could do that, and he did that for us. And every other false religious system is ultimately based off man's effort. Do this, work this, do all the different things. But only through the Bible do we see that it's through Christ alone. He did the work. It is done. It is finished. And we have to trust him alone. And so the requirement for entering the way is absolute perfection. And we cannot do that. And the idea also he's giving here is that choosing Jesus is neither the popular way nor the easy way. One person said, Christ here compares the way to life to an entrance through a gate. The word used here means that the way to heaven is pent up, it's narrow, it's not obviously entered. The way to death is open and broad and thronged with people. The Savior here referred probably to ancient cities. They were surrounded with walls and entered through gates. Some of those connected with great avenues to the city. Others were broad and admitted a throng of people. Others, for more private purposes, were narrow. Few could be seen entering them. So Christ says is the path to heaven. It is narrow. It is not the great highway that men tread. Few go there. The way to death, on the other hand, is broad. Multitudes are in it. It is the great highway which men go. They fall into it easily and without effort and go without thought. If they wish to leave that and go by a narrow gate to the city, it would require effort and thought. It's an intentional decision that we must make, that a person must come to. The verse 14, we see the idea here of the narrow is the way. And that word gives a similar idea, though it's a different word. But it also kind of gives the idea of being squeezed or crushed. Of your, you know, like putting Play-Doh through something and it, you know, gets conformed to shoot through it or whatever. And one person said, it is clear, therefore, that our Lord does not follow the method that is used by some revivalists who speak as if getting saved is one of the easiest things in the world. Jesus, on the contrary, pictures entrance into the kingdom as being, on the one hand, most desirable, yet on the other, not at all easy. The entrance gate is narrow, it must be found, and the road with which it is linked is constricted. And I fear that many well-intentioned Christians and churches, myself included for most of my life, in a sense, we sold salvation as something that it wasn't. For much of my life, especially early in ministry, I saw the gospel as almost a merchandise of trying to sell someone on. If I'm a good enough salesman with it, then they will take it. And I based my status as a Christian and pastor based on how good a salesman that I was. And people all the time, you know, how big is your church? How many converts have you made? Yet there's a severe lack of emphasis on making disciples. And we hear pastors of different places that say, you know, all these vast numbers of people that, you know, receive Christ, and yet their church is tiny, which isn't a problem, but it's if all these people are really getting saved, where are they at? Something doesn't add up here. Either there's a huge failure of making disciples, or people really didn't know what this decision was that they are making. You know, just pray this prayer and you can go to heaven and everything's going to be great. But instead of telling people that salvation is through a personal relationship with our Creator and Redeemer, with heaven as just being a byproduct of that, so often we tended to make it about an almost selfish decision. Like, oh, you don't want to go to hell, right? You want to go to heaven. That's going to be great, right? You want that. I've even seen things of people, how to manipulate people into nodding their head, into agreeing as you're saying these things to them. And it's just, the hindsight is just, you know, and I beat my head into the wall thinking about some of these things. And a lot of this was good intention. out of a desire, man, we got to get people saved. And even if only some of them really meant it, at least we got some of it into it, even though it was in a manipulative, tricked way. And that's not what Jesus is trying to tell us here. He's making it very clear that following him is not the easy way. It is not the popular way. It is only through him. And so the question I think maybe we should be asking people is not, do you want to go to heaven instead of hell? Because that's, for most people, that's kind of a dull answer. Oh yeah, I don't want to go to hell. I'd rather go to heaven. But the question should be, do you want Jesus instead of your sin or your religion? Because that's really what the decision is. We're choosing him and turning and repenting from everything else that we are trusting in or giving our life to. We have to be honest with what it really means to receive Jesus. It's not a health and wealth prosperity. You know, if you become a Christian, your life's going to be great. You're going to have no problems. Yeah, it's going to be wonderful. And then we wonder why people fall away because they get sold something that's not true. Well, I thought being a Christian was the greatest thing in the world. It is, just not in the worldly mindset. It's the most wonderful thing because we have a relationship with the God of the universe, not because the stuff he may do in our life. Those are just a byproduct and that are situational. We're not more blessed by God in a sense because we have more wealth than other brothers and sisters in Christ on the other side of the world in a third world country. We're not better off than them because they have the same God that we do. I think they get it much quicker than we do often, as we'll see a little bit more in a minute. But the gospel is about the life-changing power to release us from the bondage of sin and to be transformed to be more like Jesus Christ. And I think a great illustration of this is with the rich young ruler. The story that Jesus tells of a young man who was wealthy, he had a great position, and he came to Jesus seeking eternal life. And Jesus, and he basically tells Jesus, well, I'm a good person. I've kept the law since I was a kid. You know, basically, I've got it all figured out. And Jesus tells him something very interesting. What does he tell him? He says, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, then come follow me. Very interesting statement. We don't necessarily use that as evangelism tool today. Go sell everything you have, then you can come be a follower of Jesus Christ. But Jesus wasn't telling him to do a work to earn salvation. He was showing him where his heart really was. He was saying, you want your wealth more than you want me. And what did that guy do? He left sorrowful because he had great riches, the Bible says. He wasn't willing to give that up to follow Jesus. Jesus didn't say, oh, just add me into as part of your life. He says, no, I want all of your life. And that guy wasn't willing to make that decision. And Jesus confronted him with that truth. And that's the truth that we must confront. And I think the early church, as we see in the Bible, they would have understood this far greater than we often do. Because again, for many of them, becoming a follower of Jesus Christ meant risking everything. Losing their job, their homes, everything they owned, often even their family. And so when they made that decision to trust Christ, they were literally choosing Jesus over everything else. They were turning from their idolatrous ways. I wonder if choosing Jesus today meant risking losing your job, losing your home, losing your family, would you still choose him? I'm glad I don't have to make that decision in some senses for my salvation, but if that was the cost of continuing to serve him as his Christian, would I be willing to sacrifice all those things if that were the cost? One day it might be, I don't know. Other people, that is the decision. And that's what Jesus says in another passage, that we have to count the cost of following him. And I think that in some ways this is starting to change. The cost of becoming a Christian, a real Christian, is becoming greater as our culture is shifting and changing, of standing for the truth is becoming less and less popular. And I think we're going to start learning those lessons more and more. If nothing else, our children are going to be learning those things. We need to be preparing them of what it really means to be a Christian, what it means to live for God in spite of those things. And again, I think many Christians today have no idea about this. They just add Jesus to their life. I can add church into whatever I'm doing as long as it doesn't inconvenience me too much. They want a Jesus that doesn't demand really any change, doesn't inconvenience their life, who they can twist whatever, you know, he says to fit their beliefs. Many people want to identify as a Christian. I think Pastor Gopher here, you know, still like vast majority of people in our country claim to be a Christian. But many, they want to identify as that, but they don't want to identify with what Jesus actually said and what he tells us to do. Well, we just need to love people like Jesus. Well, we need to tell them about their sin. No, that's not loving. Well, you cannot redefine what God's word says. You cannot change Jesus to fit so it's more popular and palatable for people. We have to tell people what the Bible says and let them make that decision if they're going to reject it or not. And we can plead with them, as we'll see. We can love them. We can be kind to them. We can serve them. We can do unto others as we would have them do unto us. But we can't do it at the expense of what the Bible says. We had a family member through marriage who is the definition of this right now. And it's one of Kayla, one of her cousins, their spouse, and she's seen the stuff that he's been putting on Facebook, and it just breaks our heart of someone who now is pro-abortion, pro all these different things, that's anti-church, and trying to use scripture to support these things, and twisting it like a pretzel to fit these things because, oh, we just can't be offensive to people, criticizing all these different things of what, well, you know, you shouldn't say these things because it's inconveniencing people. And it's like, yes, the Bible is inconvenient. That's the whole idea of it. But people want this easy Christianity, which is the opposite, though, of what Jesus is telling us here and all throughout the Bible. I don't know how you could read the Bible as a whole and think that following him is easy. It is worth it. It's incredible for seeing God work in your life, but it is far from easy. The easiest thing for me to do would be pack it up and just go live my life however I wanted. That'd be easy for any of us to do. But that's not what God has called us to do. He's called us to be salt and light, to stand out, to make a difference. And it goes against our very nature, but through the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, he is moving and working in our life so that we can make a difference. And again, people like the idea of going to heaven one day, but they don't like the idea of giving up their sin to choose Jesus. And while we don't typically struggle with idolatry of, you know, physical statues that we bow down and worship, we've got plenty of idols that people worship. Their wealth, their fame, their pleasing themselves, all these different things. And again, many people are okay with adding Jesus to those things, but not willing to give those things up for him. Which is why it's funny, this whole idea of people like, you can be an outspoken homosexual and be a Christian. It doesn't mesh. If you're a Christian, it means giving up those things. You may struggle with things, but it's giving up any other identity. It's giving up any other thing that your life is about in order to follow Christ. And I think what happens often is someone makes a decision to receive Jesus, whether genuinely or maybe not, we don't know. But I think they often find out that the Christian life is not what it was maybe sold as it was. And they say, I ain't about this. Peace out. I can't do this. The Bible gives a picture, you know, the seed that's thrown in different grounds. Some of it's received, some of it takes for a little bit and then gets dried out and withered. I think maybe perhaps that is the case. And we don't know if it was genuine or not because it didn't last long enough to see. And so we have to be careful with the gospel. We're bold with it, but careful not making it to sell someone on a decision that they don't understand. We can plead, we can speak the truth, we can answer questions, we can do all these things, be ready to give a reason of the hope that's within us. It's not an excuse for laziness. we keep going back. And it's been neat, you know, I think of the Joneses. You know, they came for years before it finally, oh, this is what it's about. It's about him, and they received Christ, and it was an incredible thing. It wasn't anything wrong. It just takes time sometimes for people to have that understanding. We don't want to pressure someone to make an emotional decision. And I think the disciples are another example of this. They forsook everything to follow Christ. Now, did they have everything figured out? No, they barely knew anything, but they thought, this is the Messiah, we're going to follow him. And in John 6, I love it, when Jesus basically told the vast multitudes of people who are following him that it wasn't about the free meals anymore. It's going to get hard. It says most people stopped following him. And he said to his core disciples, are you also going to go away? You're going to leave too? I love the response. Where are we going to go? You have the words of life. We know who you are. We're trusting in you. And again, he had to disciple them over time, and it took them time to understand all those truths. But they knew who they were trusting in. They didn't fully get the whole picture yet, which none of us have the full picture of everything, but they knew who it was. They knew that it was all about him, and it was restricted only to him. So the way of following Christ is restrictive. It's not the easy way. Secondly, I won't spend a lot of time on this one, but it's the exclusive way. It is the only alternative. It's the only path. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus constantly claimed this all throughout his ministry. I love his, what they would call the I am statements of Christ in the book of John. He said that he was the living water that alone could quench spiritual thirst. John 6, he was the bread of life that alone can satisfy. John 8, he alone was the light of the world that gives the light of life to mankind. John 10, he was the good shepherd who will lay down his life for the sheep. And also in that chapter, he was the door of the sheep. We'll talk about that more in a second. John 14, 6, he's the way, the truth, and the life. Same word for way that's used here. He said, I am that way. And then John 15, I am the true vine that gives spiritual life. But the one that I really want to hold on just for a second is he said that he was the door of the sheepfold. And it's an interesting picture from my understanding of the shepherds in that day that have like the circular tent that they would lead the sheep into at night or wherever they stopped. And there was just one little slot of opening that the shepherd would lay down in front of that door or sit in front of that doorway. And he literally would become the door. No one could get in or out without him. And he said, that is the picture. To be my sheep, you have to come through me. He says, I am the door. I am the way, the exclusive way for life. When I were talking earlier, a new song that we were like, it's called There Is One Gospel. There's a lot of false gospels. There is only one true gospel found in Jesus Christ alone. And anyone who says there is any other way of salvation apart from Jesus alone is teaching a false gospel. And we are not should do it, but we must warn people about the false things that are out there. And again, as simple as this. If you receive Jesus, believe in him alone for salvation, you have eternal life. If you don't, you're trusting anything else, you don't have eternal life. It's exclusive to him alone. Well, other people think different things, and they're, you know, they're well-meaning. It doesn't matter how well-meaning someone is if they're telling you the lie. And that is the greatest lie that you can get to God at any other way. You know, back in history, you know, early time of our country, you know, they used leeches to try to help people medically, to suck the blood out of them. Not very good today. That's not a practice that continues on, I don't think, unless for very niche things. They thought, yeah, oh, this person's sick. Let's throw a leech on him. Hope they get better. It wasn't a very helpful thing. They were well-intentioned, but they didn't have all the information of the medical things to know what's going on. But my heart breaks for people who believe the lies. And many are in ignorance. Many are teaching it in ignorance of these false ways. And they're heading down that broad path to destruction. And that's where we come in, that we're proclaiming the gospel, saying, hey, there is a way. There is a real way, but it's only through Jesus Christ. And I hope that it's never said that someone will live in Steam Valley in this area for their whole lives and never hear that Jesus alone can save them, that they would hear a clear message. Many are not going to agree with it. Many will reject it, but at least they need to be confronted with that truth. And there's many ways of access of sharing the gospel with people, but ideally through our own mouths, the people that we know. And reminding, telling this way is exclusively through Jesus alone. The next thing about this way, it kind of ties in with this, but that it is the true way. Again, there's a lot of false things out there. There's a lot of things that go on in our culture. There's many ideas along the ideas of universalism or this idea of coexist, that every religion is basically the same and all roads lead to the same place. That doesn't, one, make any logical sense because they teach diametrically opposite things. They can't all be right. The teachings are too different. Every other form of religion teaches you earn your salvation through works. But the Bible is clear that we cannot earn it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If I could earn my way, I'd boast myself up like the Pharisees tried to do. Look how good we are. And yet Jesus said, "You're whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. You look good, but you're not. You can do all the outward things, but it doesn't matter without him." Well, I thought this was interesting. One person said about this broad and narrow way. He says, both the broad and the narrow ways point to the good life, to salvation, to heaven, to God, but only the narrow way actually leads to those. There's nothing here to indicate that the broad way is marked hell. The point our Lord is making is that it is marked heaven, but it doesn't lead there. They're selling something. Oh, go this way and you're fine. He says, that is the great lie of all false religions of human achievement. The two very different destinations of the two ways are made clear by the Lord. The broad leads to destruction, whereas only the narrow leads to life. Every religion except Christianity follows the same spiritual way and leads to the same spiritual end, to hell. There are many of those roads, and most of them are attractive, appealing, and crowded with travelers, but not a single one leads where it promises, and not a single one fails to lead where Jesus says it leads, to destruction. I thought that was very fascinating, that most people, most religions, like, oh, follow us to your eternal destruction. I don't really know if too many of that are out there. Maybe the Church of Satan or something like that. Church, whatever, something like that. But most people saying, yeah, follow us to God. We're taking you the right way. Many people believe they're teaching it that it's the right way. But he said it's a false way. This is only through Jesus alone. All other roads but Jesus do lead to the same outcome, to spiritual destruction. They're falsely advertising something that they cannot deliver. And Satan doesn't care which lane somebody goes down. He didn't care if they're atheist or Catholic or Muslim or even Baptist. He says, I don't care what road you're going down as long as you're going the same way. They may think, oh, I'm in a different lane. I'm going somewhere different. No, they're all going the same way, and he doesn't care which way you go as long as you're believing the lie that it's not through Christ alone. And again, that's why it makes our calling as believers to make disciples often so difficult, because so many people are steeped in religion. They think, oh, I'm a good person. I'm doing good things. I'm heading the right way. And we're trying to tell them, no, you're on a totally different road altogether. You're going the opposite way. You're headed toward destruction. And, but people are like, no, I'm good. I got it figured out. And that's why it makes us so difficult at times. Sometimes the easier people whose life is a mess and they're totally broken, they have no concept of religion because they're like, I'm messed up, I need help. And they're, you know, sometimes more readily will receive Christ because they realize quickly, he's my only hope, as opposed to, I already am following Jesus. but they're following a false Jesus, false idea of him. And so we have to know that this is a true way in telling people that. The fourth thing about this way is that it is the way of the minority. You know, we don't always like being in the minority, you know, whether politically, you know, of our ethnicity or whatever, not always used in a good way. But essentially what it says about the numbers of people, it says that the narrow way says few who find it, and it says many enter the way of destruction. Being a true follower and disciple of Jesus Christ will never be popular in the majority. And he tells us that up front. You're going to face persecution. It's going to not be easy. He tells us that up front. And it's, what's even very shocking is that a couple verses later, it says there's going to be many people who stand before God and say, God, I did all these wonderful works in your name. And he says, I never knew you. And they're going to be rejected because they weren't believing in the truth. They thought they were. Does that make you pause at all, that there's going to be many people who stand before God and say, look at all the stuff I did for you? Sometimes like, okay, let me get resaved again. No. But it causes us to examine our hearts and lives. Does my life match that of a believer? Does my desires, my thoughts, my actions, my words, is the fruit of the Holy Spirit being revealed in my life? Or is my life about me? We're not asking, you know, did you pray a prayer one time? Did you have an emotional experience? But was there a point where you realize I am a sinner and only Jesus can save me, and I am repenting of any other thinking and turning to him alone? And does our life reflect that? And again, we're not talking about works-based salvation or works-based keeping of your salvation, because no one can be perfect. As a believer, we can go astray. We can backslide away from God. We're miserable when we do so, and the Holy Spirit convicts us and tries to draw us back to following him. But if there was never a time in your life where all things were becoming new, 2 Corinthians 5:17, that's a red flag. If in your life right now there's no desire to study God's word, there's no desire to sing praises to him, there's no desire to pray, there's no joy, there's no love, then maybe you need to examine your heart. 2 Corinthians 13 gives a very difficult passage, but he tells the people in that church, the church of Corinth, had a lot of issues. There's people committing gross sin. And he says, some of you need to examine yourself whether you are in the faith. He says, your lives are not matching what you're trying to say that you are. Some of them really weren't saved, which is very likely, or some of them had just gone so far away they needed a wake-up call to get back to following God. We don't really know. But it's a very strong thing. But going back to this idea of, as a Christian, we are in the minority. And for a long time in our country, being Christian, or at least religious, was not only widely accepted, it was encouraged. But the problem with that, I think, is that for many people, it didn't really require any real change because everybody was doing it. Oh, yeah, I like Jesus. I'll follow him. And there was never a real understanding of I need him desperately to save me from my sins, not just this is a cultural thing I'm just going to go along with. There wasn't an urgency or really intentional instruction with many churches to be a follower of Christ because everybody's a Christian. Everybody goes to church. There wasn't really any cost to being a Christian. It was just widespread and accepted. You know, church was just something, everybody, we checked off. You know, they even moved schedules around, you know, to make things accommodate church at different times. But the church was really not about Jesus, but it was based on friendships and programs and things that aren't bad. That shouldn't be the basis for a relationship or a choosing of a church. Jesus just got tacked on to everything else instead of replacing everything else and being the center for many people. And I think that's why there's going to be a lot of good religious people who are going to stand before God and, God, I did all this stuff for you. I was a good person. But they never actually knew him. They never knew him as their Savior. And I think really even many churches, they feed into this because we began to measure people by outward things. Oh, this person, they're serving every week. They help at VBS. They serve in the nursery. They never miss a Sunday. They must be good. And yet, their heart could be so far away from God. They know how to look the part. And so often in my life, that was what my focus was on, looking the part. That was what I thought was the way to do it. And yet God deals with our heart, which will change the outside. You know, as your pastor, I hope you do desire to come to church and to serve and give and those things, but I hope you're not doing it just to check off the boxes. Oh, I'm good. I did my Christian duty for the week. It's not what it's about at all. Because what good is it if we have a church full of people who check all the boxes, all the easy things right now, but the path of being a devoted follower of Christ is not easy. Proclaiming the gospel boldly and often is not easy. Making disciples, pouring your life into someone else, that is far from easy. And remember, these disciples, these 12 disciples that Jesus started with, they left everything to follow him, and all but one, according to history, were martyred for their faith. And the one, John, they tried to kill him. They boiled him in oil, and he lived. Because God said, no, you got to write the book of Revelation, John. You're not done yet. If you've never read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, I challenge you to read that. I have a copy, I think, if you want to read it. It just shows some of the disciples and early Christians of history and what they suffered. And they were willing to be in the minority no matter what it cost them. And so again, the road to destruction is wide, and Satan doesn't care which lane you take because they all go the same way. And again, I didn't really understand this till I became an adult, because growing up, church was all I knew. Every day of the week, I was at our church through Christian school. Saturday, we had visiting, all these different things. I was there almost every day of my life, I think. It was all I knew. But it wasn't until I started working a public job and realized there's a lot of people who say that they're Christians who are definitely not Christians. Their life did not match what they said. And then I went to Bible college and I met guys who were the only Christians in their entire family. And that was a whole foreign concept to me. And I had so much respect and appreciation for those guys because they knew what it meant to count the cost, to follow Christ no matter what it cost them. So again, Satan is more than happy for us to be religious, even moral people, as long as we don't know Christ. So don't make the assumption that just because, my family is a Christian, or I go to church, or I serve at church, that doesn't mean anything. Not in of itself. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus, a religious man? You must be born again. And Nicodemus was like, what are you talking about? He had no clue, and Jesus began to be blunt with him. No, you need new life. You're dead. You need a new life that only I can give. So the narrow way is the only one that the minority of people will take. But the last thing about this way, and we'll be done, is that this narrow way is that it leads to life. And it's an incredible thing to know that we're going to have eternity with God. We get a taste of it right now. The alternative way leads to destruction, but becoming a follower, disciple of Jesus Christ leads to life. And Jesus said, it's life more abundant. People out there that don't know Christ, that live it up, they do all the things that the world has to offer, they think they're living life. They have no clue what it means to live life. through the power of Christ. And I'm glad that heaven is real, and eternity with our Savior is going to be amazing beyond what we could ever fathom it to be. The Bible really doesn't talk a lot about heaven. It talks a lot more about hell than heaven. Because I think if we knew all the stuff about it, we'd be like Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'd rather be to go into heaven right now. He says, but I'm stuck here with you Philippians helping you out. No, he knew that God wasn't done with him yet, though he couldn't wait to be there with his Savior. Heaven is real. It's going to be wonderful. But hell, the lake of fire, is also just as real. One person said, all people are created by God for his glory. But when they refuse to come to him through the narrow gate for salvation, they lose their opportunity for eternal redemption and ultimately the opportunity of becoming what God intended them to be in Christ. At that time, they are fit only for condemnation and destruction. Think of a man or woman created in the image of God, living their entire life for self rather than the Savior. At the end of it all, finding that it has been a complete waste. This tragic truth should stir our hearts as believers to be bold in the Spirit and filled with a sense of non-judgmental compassion and absolute urgency to share the truth of the small gate in the narrow way with every individual we meet in this brief snapshot of eternity called life. The reality of hell is one of the greatest motivators for us as Christians to want to plead with others. And again, but we cannot force a decision, but we can plead. We can share the truth. We can pray and keep praying and keep being that witness to them. And so while we rejoice as believers and we wait expectantly to be with him forever, God has left us here with a mission to go and make disciples of all nations for his glory, to plead with people to leave the broad way headed for destruction and find the love and joy and forgiveness of Christ, and to then teach and instruct and disciple those people who receive Christ. That's what our life is supposed to be about. That's what we're here for. Starting with our own lives and our family and those people that God brings into our life. It's not about sitting in a pew or even being involved in different ministries. It's about making disciples. And you may think, I don't know what that means. I'm still learning. I'm trying to figure it out. We're trying to figure it out together. And we're working on this in our Sunday school hour and had great talks with Pastor Goforth about this, that he's working on the same thing there at their church down in South Carolina of having this burden of not just getting people in a program of church and serving in ministries, but of helping people become a disciple of Christ and help make disciples of others who will continue to do the same thing and keep it on. And I hope that you will join us on this journey as we seek to figure out what this may look like here at our church. But most of all this morning, I hope that if you don't know Christ as your Savior, first of all, I hope that you will realize that you don't know him. Sometimes we base it on all these other things. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian because of X, Y, Z. But if it's not based on I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ alone to save me, the Bible says that you're trusting in the other way. It's not enough to be a good person. But you can't go down that narrow path until you realize you're on the other one and you choose to get off of it. So you have to realize that you don't know him. And secondly, that you know how much that he loves you and he sent Jesus Christ to die for you. He paid the penalty for our sin for us. He gave his life in exchange for us. And he displayed for all of history on the cross to see that. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth, or he displayed his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even as we were in the very act of sinning against God and going away from him, headed toward destruction, he gave himself for us. And you can receive Christ today. You don't need me or anyone else to do that for you. That's a personal decision. And we'd love to answer any questions you may have or say, you know what, I'm not ready for that, but I have questions about it. We'd love to sit down and talk with you and say, here's what the Bible says. No matter what I think, it's what does God's word say? And we'd love to answer those questions. And then for us as a church family, maybe you're burdened for a loved one today. Keep praying. Keep sharing that truth. Keep pointing them to the narrow way of Christ alone. Maybe you're burdened for your children or grandchildren. Want to see them firmly grounded in God's word so they can be ready to face whatever challenges may come down the road that's going to try to pull them back from serving God. We wanted to see them disciple. So we must keep praying. Keep preaching God's word, the gospel alone. Keep making disciples and keep going forward together. Because the other thing is, we're not alone on this narrow way. We're on it together. Obviously, we have Christ with us, but we have each other. And that's why it's so important to be unified in a church body. I tell people, you don't have to choose our church, but you need to find a good church that you can have a home in, that you can have unity in, because we need it. As we go through the trials and difficulties and challenges of life, We encourage each other. We restore each other that are struggling. We are doing this together, discipling together. And as old saying, it takes a village to raise a child. It takes a church to raise up and disciple people. And may we continue to be faithful in that journey. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for the narrow way of Jesus Christ, that he alone could save us and that he made the way by giving himself for us, dying in our place and rising again for our sins. And God, we're forever thankful. As we sang about before the message, we thank you for all that you've done, and we love you because of it. We love you because you first loved us. And God, we're so humbled and grateful that you would do that. And God, that you'd fill us with your spirit and give us the boldness and urgency to share that good news with those that are around us. Even if they will reject, even if they will mock and even persecute us, that we will be faithful as a church to proclaim your word. And God, we ask that if there's someone here today that truly does not know you as Savior, that you would show that to them, that they don't know you. There is no evidence in their life. They have never put their faith in you alone, that they're trusting in something else, that you would reveal that to them and help them to be able to make that decision to call on you alone. And God, there's many that we know of as a church of loved ones, perhaps, that they maybe know that they haven't, but they refuse to at this point. God, that you would work in their hearts, that you'd help us continue to be praying and to continue to be bold in that witness of it. God, we're again so humbled that you would use us to represent you, to make disciples, and for you to be glorified in this world. God, we ask that you would do these things, that you would build your church as you said you would, as we stay faithful to your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If we just have maybe a verse or so just to play and just give you a minute or two just to reflect and talk to the Lord and do business with him. If you need to trust Christ, come talk to us. We'd love to help you with that and show you the truth from it. Let's take a few moments to reflect on these truths.